And grab a seat. Great to be together this morning, and happy New Year 2017. How many people stayed up to midnight last night? All right, look, a lot of them. Wow, I am impressed. Young and super young stayed up. Wow, amazing. You guys are awesome. Last night my family, we celebrated. We went and saw the new Star Wars movie in late afternoon, and then we went to dinner. And then we got some gourmet ice cream from my hometown. And anybody that's ever been to Cincinnati, Ohio, if you've had Grater's ice cream, you know what I'm talking about. Well, we found a place in town that sells Grater's ice cream. So I had some, like, this gourmet ice cream. I had, like, two scoops of it. And talk about sugar crash. I was down for the count at 9:30. Out. Like a light. Happy New Year. I'm fresh. I'm awake this morning. The rest of you are drinking like four cups of coffee, but I'm glad to be here. But hopefully what we do this morning, though it is very different from our typical messages, will be something that will encourage you as you think ahead. And so I would like to begin with a simple question this morning. What are you looking forward to in 2017? What are you looking forward to in 2017? We don't know necessarily what the year will hold, do we? But certainly, you've probably started to reflect upon your life a little bit, or in the last year, we tend to do that, or probably started to think forward to what might be in your plans, on your calendar, what your hopes and dreams are, perhaps, for 2017. Is it something you want to do? When you think and are looking forward to 2017, is it something you want to do? Is it someone who's on the way, perhaps? We have a woman with child in our back row here. That's wonderful. Something you'd like to change, you'd like to see changed about yourself and your life. Something you'd like to accomplish. You know, a lot of time, this time of year, of course, people do start to set goals, resolutions. I'm pretty confident the gyms will be packed this week. Pretty confident. I'm pretty confident by February 1, there'll be about half as many people at those gyms. A lot of people will be starting diets this week. That's, you know, all these things can be good as people think towards the new year, and they often think about a fresh start, and that can be great. But what's going to make the difference for you in 2017? I'd like to propose to you 17 things. Yes, those of you who are hoping for a short, quick 10-minute message, I have a 17-point sermon for you this morning. Here we go, 17 things for you to go for in 2017. Number one, go for the grandeur. Go for the grandeur. Grandeur? Grandeur? How do I say that? Thank you. I'm struggling with my pronunciation this morning. Maybe I do need a cup of coffee. What do I mean by that? Psalm 8 says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The prophet Habakkuk talks about being in the very presence of God and being in silent awe before God. Peter, in seeing Jesus transfigured, said something kind of funny, so let's build a tent for you and Elijah and Moses, but they also fell down as they heard the voice from the cloud. The picture of Jesus in Revelation 1. Now think of, the word grandeur means majesty, splendor, beauty. You know, I almost, for this first point, I'm going to tell you what I was thinking about doing. I almost called it go for the gorgeous. And here's what I mean by that is God himself is so beautiful. He's the epitome of ultimate beauty. He's the standard of what all right and good and purity and beauty is. But what I mean by the grandeur is to be enamored with who God is. I want you to think of his attributes, think of his characteristics, think of who he is. And I'd like you to consider, when you think about God in that way, does that stir up your affections? Does that create in you the sense of awe? Does that move you in some way? And I would propose to you that the longer you take to sort of contemplate God and really meditate on who he is, that you will fall deeper and deeper in love with him and have a greater and greater sense of his grandeur and a sense of awe in him and how that may lead you to respond to him. Do you contemplate God? Do you find your thoughts frequently going towards him? And do you spend time worshiping him in all the aspects of what worship involves? Which is more than singing songs. It involves singing songs, yes. It's a wonderful expression of this all. But I want you to encourage you in 2017, go for the grandeur. Number two, go for the gusto. I like this one. Go for the gusto. What do I mean by this? Well, people are passionate about all kinds of things, aren't they? People are going to be passionate about their nutrition plan or their fitness level or their exercise plan or their business goals or their politics or their health or their portfolio. There's all kinds of things people can be passionate about. Your hobby, things that you enjoy. How's your passion for God? Is God your first love? Is he your top priority and pursuit? And I want to distinguish here for a moment between God himself and doing things, okay? Because doing things, especially when you do them as an act of worship, a response to God, are great, and that's awesome. But I think sometimes people can confuse activity, involvement, participation, things like church attendance even, all great things, but they could confuse that with God himself. You see, I'm talking about being passionate with God himself. Are you passionate about him? And the other things are great. It's great to be passionate about doing things, and we're going to talk about some of those things this morning, but are you passionate first and foremost for him? Not what he does just for you, though that's important. Not just what you can do for him, but who he is. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus told us that. It's in three of the Gospels. It's quoting the Old Testament Shema from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and all your strength. It's quoted in the Gospels in Matthew 22, verse 37, Mark 12, verse 30 and 31, Luke 10, 27, the greatest commandment. To love the Lord with your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go for the gusto and love God that way in 2017. Number three, go for the guidance. What will you consult to further develop and implement your plans and your dreams for 2017? You know, maybe you're going to sit down and pull out the calendar and you're going to chart out some dates and, you know, let's go on a family vacation here and let's do this and let's all that's great. You know, set some plans in motion, and I think putting some things in a calendar, putting them on paper, writing some goals down, all that's great. But what will you ultimately look to for your standards for 2017? What will be the basis of your decisions? How you use your time? How you spend your money? How you think? I mean, look, those of you who've been watching football this time of year and maybe plan to watch some today or will in the coming weeks with the playoffs or you've been watching college football, those coaches have a game plan, right? I mean, you see they got the headset on, they got the game plan. I mean, the quarterback's going over there, they're looking at plays. It's a football game. I mean, it's great, and people are fans about that, and I'm not saying it's not important, but it's a football game. And they have hours and hours and years of plans that they come ready to win a football game. How about you? Do you have any? You're just going to take it one day at a time, just go with the flow and see how it goes? I mean, there's a place for some of that. But what will be your game plan, your strategy for the year ahead? And I'm not saying you need to write everything down in great detail, and some people are going to have different degrees of doing that, but I'm saying, are you going to have a guide, a standard that you look to? Let me propose to you that God has given you this as your game plan for 2017 and beyond. That this book right here is available to you to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth, Psalm 86 says. The psalmist writes, will you look to this? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Will the word of God be something you go to for guidance? Will you go to it? Will you read it? Will you pray it? Will you study it? Will you memorize it? Will you apply it? I recommend some plan for doing this in 2017. You know, in the last year, I've done this several times before. I did a read through the Bible in a year plan. It was fun. I've done that several times. I've decided in 2017, I'm not going to do a straight read through the Bible in a year plan, because usually to do that, I have to read pretty big chunks. And I've decided, okay, I'm gonna pick shorter sections of Scripture and just study them in depth. And I usually have to do some of that anyway as a pastor, but I'm going to slow things down a little bit for me this year and just look a little deeper. And I love the big picture reading plans, but when you're reading 5-6 chapters a day to do a read through the Bible in a year plan, that starts to, you know, and some of you want to do that, do that. Read through. If you've never read through the Bible in a year, why not start? There's all kinds of online reading plans. I mean, I think the Bibles we have out there on the blue table, those white Bibles, and if there's not enough, let us know. We've got a box of them. I think they have a read through the Bible in a year plan in them. But there's also several online. There's some you can, I had one on my phone. It was like an app. And so it just, boom, the next day, it had my reading. And it had some Old Testament, some New Testament, some Psalms, and some Proverbs every day. And I think it goes through the Psalms twice and Proverbs twice to do that. But went through that. It was great. But have some plan for your study of Scripture, because if you don't really have a plan for it, guess what's going to happen? You just might not do it. And the beautiful thing about it is you develop good habits. Good habits lead to good things, in my opinion, especially when those good habits are spiritual disciplines that relate to your relationship with God. I mean, if part of your morning right now is to get up, shave your face, eat some breakfast, brush your teeth, go, you know, if you're a guy. If you're a gal, it's, you know, maybe I brush my hair, you know, maybe I put a little makeup on. If part of your morning routine is such and such things, you just always do them, why not add this to that routine? And I would suggest the morning. I think the morning is a great time to do that, but if that doesn't work for you, then find a time that does, but make it a pattern of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. And a great way to do that is pouring your heart into the word of God and meditating on it, feeding on it, studying it. Let it be like your daily bread. Go for the guidance. Number four, go for the gospel. Now, what's crucial here is a person has to go for the gospel to even have a relationship with God. A person has to have received the gospel first and foremost. The gospel is the sole solution to the sin sickness that all of us have that separates us from the Savior. But notice in all those S's, as I said, Savior, there is a Savior. And you see, the gospel is about Jesus. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says it most concisely, in my opinion. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he reminds them, the Corinthians, Paul, who had been their pastor, had spent a year and a half with them, we know from the book of Acts 18. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. They were already Christians. He says, I remind you of it. And then he reminds them what it is, that Christ died on the cross for sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. He was buried, then he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, and then to the 12, and then more to the 500 at one time. 1 Corinthians 15 spells out the gospel. And so the first and foremost question when we talk about going for the gospel is, have you received the gospel? Have you come to a place in your life where you've said, yes, I've received that gift from God. I've turned to and trusted in Christ as the sole solution for my sin problem. I've received the gift of his love and forgiveness. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I've asked him to guide me and lead me in my life. And the asking is more the response to the reality of what really takes place in your heart. What matters is that faith in your heart. Is there a real response in your heart to this work that Christ has done? But the gospel is not just for the beginning of the Christian life. So this point is not just for people who are not yet believers in Christ. This point is for each and every one of us, because again, when Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And most of the verbs he uses in that passage, in verses 1-6, bring out this idea of a continual, ongoing action. So, for example, the gospel in which you stand. The gospel that you are to hold fast to. the gospel in which you are being saved. Brings out the idea of this ongoing, continual aspect of it. You and I need the gospel today just as much as when we first believed it. The gospel needs to be the basis for your Christian life. It needs to be the basis for your obedience. It needs to be the basis for your prayer life. It's the basis for anything that you do in your life. The gospel tells you, though, that you, the fact that you needed a Savior, it implies that you are to be dependent upon the Savior. So the gospel implies that we have sickness by the fact that Christ had to come and die and that we needed saving. But it also implies our fallenness. It also implies our need for ongoing grace and mercy and forgiveness. You know, what I love about New Year's, in one sense, is that people like to approach a new year with a new start. You know, I think, Scott, you kind of referred to that even this morning in your opening prayer. I'm not sure the term exactly to quote you, but it was along the lines of a clean slate or a fresh start, you know, and that is wonderful. But, you know, I was thinking this morning, isn't it neat that in Christ, we have that every day? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have that in first entering into a relationship with God. But we also have it in an ongoing way. Lamentations 3, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, every new day is a fresh start for a Christian because of the grace of God and the gospel. And so every moment when we find ourselves falling short of the glory of God in attitude and action, we have this wonderful gospel of grace for mercy and forgiveness to clean that slate fresh again, to cleanse us of our sin, to enable us to continue walking in faithfulness and obedience to God. Do you rely upon the gospel and God's grace in your daily life? May it be so in 2017. Number 5, go for the godliness. God has a purpose for you, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you right now what God's will is for your life. Whoa, Kevin, hold on a second. You can't do that. You can't. Yes, I can. No, I can't tell you exactly what you should have for lunch. I can tell you certain things that won't be so healthy for lunch. Yeah, I study nutrition. I'm not talking about that. I can tell you God's will for you in 2017. It's your sanctification. Do you know what that word means? It means your holiness. It means your growth in godliness. The Bible tells us that this is God's will for you, your sanctification. It's in 1 Thessalonians. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. So that's why I can say with conviction and authority that I know God's will for you and for me. It's our sanctification. God wants you to grow in godliness in 2017. Philippians 1, he began a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. So go for the godliness. He wants Christ-like character in your life. He wants the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Will 2017 see more and more of this godliness in your life? Will it see more and more of Christ-like character in your life? I believe it will. And the good news is God is more committed to that happening than even you are. I love that. That fires me up right there. God's more committed to it than even I am, even you are. That doesn't mean he just does it. It doesn't mean we just sit back, okay, God, make me more. No, we participate in that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For it is God who is at work in you to will and work for his good pleasure. It's ultimately God who does the work. But there's a real response, like working out, that we work out what we've first been given. It's a real response to the grace of God and the gospel. Go for the godliness in 2017. Number 6, go for the glory. Go for the glory. And I'm not talking about your football team winning. I'm talking about better glory. I'm talking about living for the glory of God. And God himself is full of glory. And God himself being full of glory fits with the grandeur, my first point. the grandeur of God. What I'm referring here is you in your life in 2017, I hope you did in 2016 too, but in greater degrees in 2017, your life being lived for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's this idea of what I do is ultimately to honor and give glory to God, that my life will reflect giving glory and honor to God in everything that I do. Not just some things, but whatever you do, that it's ultimately done to the glory of God. And yes, we all fall short of that, and that's why we need the gospel of grace. But if that's where our sights are set, is God himself fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, went to the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he lays aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us, is what he calls us to do in Hebrews. So we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, lay aside the sin, and pursue with this endurance and this perseverance of glorifying God. Will you give glory to God with your life? Will your life reflect him? Will it reflect who God is? Will people see Christ in you, the hope of glory? In 2017, will you put that on display for his glory? Number 7, go for the guarantee. There's a number of things that I mean by this. Certainly there's the guarantee of the security of our relationship with God. One of the passages I love in 1 John chapter 5 is where John writes, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that guarantee and that security of our eternal life. Hebrews says that he will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And he talks about how no one will snatch them from the Father's hand. There is a wonderful guarantee of your security of eternal life and your salvation in Christ if you've received the gift of the gospel. But there's also, in addition to this inheritance of the saints, there's the guarantee of the very promises of God for you in living your daily life today and through all of 2017 and beyond. And there are things that you can count on as an absolute guarantee that are in this book. I hope the ladies in the 2 Peter study enjoy this. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, meaning God's, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, listen to this, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go for the guarantee. The very precious promises of God are a guarantee. And that means you can take steps of faith in 2017. You can obey God in 2017 because he has promised you. He has promises in here for you being faithful. He has guarantees for you to follow. Will you do it? And will you see these kinds of things, everything that you need for life and godliness, as described right here? It comes through his precious and magnificent promises, which point to the work of what Christ has done in the gospel and who he is. Number eight, go for the grit. Go for the grit. Or maybe we could say go for it with grit is really what I mean. The word grit means perseverance. It means toughness. It means diligence, valiant effort. Colossians 3 tells us, do your work heartily as serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As God himself is steadfast, Psalm 136, we are to respond with being steadfast, to be persevering, to be diligent, yes, even in trials. Paul talked about, as we went through Colossians chapter 1, 28, about laboring and struggling and striving according to his power that's mightily at work in me. 2017 will probably involve some struggle. I would propose to you that God is going to call you in 2017 to persevere and to struggle in some way. Because in James chapter 1, he says that in perseverance, it leads to good things. It leads to proven character and hope. And that we are even to undergo trials at times for that good purpose. The Christian life is about sacrifice, self-denial, and yes, even suffering. So plan to work hard in 2017. You'll need to step out of your comfort zone. You'll need to be prepared to be diligent in your walk with God and in other things in your life. You'll need to do it with grit, but it will be the grace of God, the strength that God will give you to help you in doing all of that, in whatever he leads you or calls you to do. But go for it with grit. Number nine, go for the greatness. Now that almost sounds like I'm saying, okay, greatness, like God wants you to be famous or God wants you to make a lot of money. I'm not saying that. Let's define greatness as Jesus defines it. Do you remember when the disciples came and said, hey, Jesus, can we be on the right and the left? And you know, and then the mom even put the mom, hey, mom comes and says, hey, can my son James, John be on the right, left? And Jesus is like, you don't quite know what you're asking for. But what Jesus has said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? His economy is a little different, isn't it? Jesus says the greatest is the one who serves. For not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. God calls us to serve. Do your work heartily as serving the Lord. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. The greatest is the one who serves. Go for greatness in 2017 will mean humility and sacrificial servanthood modeled out after Jesus Christ, who ultimately demonstrated that this way. The washing the feet was just a precursor to that. It was a symbolic act. It was a real act, but it was also loaded with symbolism of how he was going to ultimately serve them through his sacrifice at the cross. Go for the greatness in 2017. Lay down your very lives as God leads you to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, and do it with humility and with servanthood and with sacrifice. Number 10, go for the gladness. I don't believe that God is... is even in the midst of our pain, our struggles, our challenges, the self-denial. I don't believe that God is calling us to constantly be somber and down and in the dumps. I do believe there's times when we're going to feel that way. And the Psalms portray the honesty with God of the struggle and being down at times. But when the Bible commands us to rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice, Philippians 3. And when James 1 says, rejoice when you encounter various trials. You're not always going to feel great, but we can go for the gladness in the sense that we can have an ongoing joy and peace no matter what our circumstances are. Now, I don't want you to be weird and go like, I cut my finger this morning, setting up like a little band-aid. Oh, hallelujah, I cut my finger. No, kind of hurt. And when Harold got here, he comes to shake my hand. I was like, dude, I'm like starting to bleed. So left hand. And then I go in the bathroom, I'm patching myself up. Hallelujah, I cut my finger. No, that's silly. What I am saying is to have, no matter what we face, this ongoing joy and trust in God no matter what. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. You can have joy, you can have gladness, you can... One of my pastors used to say, you know, sometimes, because the problem with a lot of Christians and the reason they're not so effective is they're kind of mopey, difficult people. I mean, this is a pastor of a big church. Now, you may not agree with this, but he had this funny way of saying, he says, don't be an Eeyore Christian. You're walking around all the time like, you know, don't you want what I want? You know, have the joy of the Lord in your life. For the joy of the Lord can be your strength. Now, that's again, you're not always going to be bubbly and hi. You know, be yourself. And some people are more expressive than others, and that's fine. But at the same time, let's not be down in the dumps all the time. Don't be like an Eeyore Christian. You don't have a reason to be that way. You have every reason to have joy because of Jesus and what he's done for you and who he is. Number 11, go for the gratitude. Jesus tells a great parable in one of the places in Luke. Listen to this. On the way to Jerusalem, this is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, meaning Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I'm not going to preach on that entire passage, and there's a lot more going on there than just this. But one of the things I can tell you that's going on is that one of them came back and gave thanks. One of the things that I think we all can do better with is being thankful and having gratitude. And I'm gonna criticize American culture again for a moment, and I love our country, but one of the problems of our prosperity is the level of entitlement and the sense of expectations that we tend to have, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody. One of the benefits to going to a foreign country that is less prosperous than we are is you will grow in gratitude because you will see people who express gratitude for the littlest things and the appreciation that they have over the next meal that we take for granted. And so I'm not trying to lay guilt on anybody with that statement, but I am saying that part of going with greatness and having this humility and this dependence on God will first and foremost involve us being more grateful, more thankful to God himself. But I think it works in other ways too. And it's being thankful in our daily lives. It's being thankful, and when appropriate, and you're able to, expressing that to others around you for what they mean to you and perhaps what they've done for you. We're called in Scripture to be thankful. It's a command. We're called in Scripture to give thanks in all circumstances. Go for the gratitude in 2017. Number 12, go for the get-together. Hebrews 10, I love this. Do not forsake your assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Do not forsake the assembling together. Certainly that has wonderful application to things like church attendance or house group attendance, if you are in one, or if you're not, maybe this will be a great year to get involved in one. This certainly can be just initiating towards other people for get-togethers, both those you're reaching out to and those that are already in the family of God. Look, this doesn't mean that all of your time needs to be spent with people. Jesus himself often slipped away for times of privacy, for times of prayer, for times to refuel and recharge and be alone. There's certainly plenty of examples in Scripture of solitude and time alone. And everybody's a little different in terms of the amount of time they may need with that. I lean more of an I than an E, meaning I lean a little more introverted than extroverted. I need a little more time alone than maybe some. And part of that is my job. I'm with people all week. I mean, I'm literally with people almost all week long, constantly. And so when I get some downtime, sometimes I want to just be alone with a book. And that's not wrong. And I'm not criticizing you if you spend time alone. But Ed Stetzer put a challenge out on his blog or on his, I think he just tweeted this actually, little Twitter, just little statements. And this was a few years ago, and it was fairly convicting to me. He said things along the line of, don't neglect your friends for Facebook. Don't neglect your neighbor for Netflix. And don't neglect your, I don't know, he had all these like different like letter things. But you know, he was talking about how, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, isolate ourselves at home and enjoy our technology and enjoy the things we're involved in, but we're not really paying attention to the people around us. We've got the horse blinders on. And he's a guy that is, you know, God's used immensely in the church planting movement and evangelism and that sort of thing in America and in the world. And I think it was an appropriate challenge. So take some time alone, yes, but go for the get-together. And what that looks like for you may be different from someone else, but the point is don't forsake. The point is not forsaking the get-together. And some of you may be looking back on your life and going, you know what, I'm way too alone. I'm not nearly as connected as I could be and probably should be. Why not go for the get-together in 2017? It's going to take you taking some steps out of your comfort zone. Look, going for the get-together does not depend on the other person. You know, one of the things that annoys me is when people kind of expect it's just supposed to be you, and they don't really they're not really reciprocating. They're not really initiating towards you. You know, and they've got these expectations that you're supposed to always do it. You know, watch out for that. Don't do that. Don't just sit around and wait for people to come to you. You need to step your foot in the get-togethers. And there's many opportunities for get-togethers that it may take you taking the initiative to do it, okay? Initiate towards people for lunch, for fellowship, for time together, for show up at a house group, show up at church. You have to show up at church if you want to get connected. You just do. You have to show up at things if you want to get more connected. But you can't do the Christian life alone. You need people, and here's the cool thing, they need you. We need you. It's not just about people meeting your needs. It's about what you contribute. The body of Christ needs you, and that leads me to number 13, go for the group. The group here refers to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ refers to the church. There's the capital C church, which is a community of all believers through all time. I guess it's C this way, right? Not this way. It's this way. Go for the capital C church, which is the community of all true believers throughout all time. But there's also the little C church, which is the local church body that Christ has you to be a part of. Go for that. What can help your church be better? What can help the body of Christ be better? Those are things that would be good for us to consider. How can I help the body of Christ? Go for the group. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others, Philippians 2 says. If your life is mostly, you know, your thoughts tend to be focused primarily on you and yourself, go for the group in 2017. Think outwardly. Think about others, not just yourself. How can you bless and serve the group, the body of Christ, and the church, which there's the capital C level and there's the little C level, which is your local church? Number 14, go for the generosity. It's better to give than to receive. Give of your time, your talents, and your treasure for the kingdom of God. Think of the generosity that God has shown you. For God so loved the world that he gave. And the degree of generosity that God has shown is that he's demonstrated his own love for us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what generosity looked like for Jesus. I mean, he went to a cross for us. And that can compel us and motivate us to give of our time, talents, and treasure for the kingdom of God. Number 15, go for the gain. What do I mean by that? Paul says, whatever was gain, I counted as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, Philippians. Paul considered the greater gain, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. There's the gain of knowing God, but there's also the gain that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 of laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Go for the gain. There's heavenly reward, I believe. Jim Elliot, missionary, martyred for his faith. You've heard this quote probably. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Go for the gain. Number 16, go for the next generation. Now, hearing that right there might sound right away I'm talking about the younger generation. And it certainly includes them, but it's not meant to be exclusively them. Here's what I mean by this. Regardless of age, if you lead someone to Christ, you're impacting the next generation. I'm talking about the next generation of Christ followers. Go for the next generation. John, in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, particularly I believe it's in 3rd John, where he says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking with the Lord. And his children there, I believe, are not necessarily just his physical children. I don't believe it's that. I believe he's referring to those he administered to, his spiritual children, so to speak. The next generation are those who are impacted by the gospel. And there's the impact initially, yes, in the sense of evangelism, people coming to faith. But there's the impact of the next generation of what we're called to do, of to take the things that we've learned and entrust them to faithful men and women who will also teach others. So there's the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. Of the things you've heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who will also teach others. And there's the Titus 1 and 2 principle, the older women teaching the younger. And there's this idea of impacting the next generation of gospel followers, of Christ followers. Go for the next generation. And lastly, number 17, go for globalization. And I'm not referring to economics or business here. I'm not referring to Coca-Cola, though they're doing pretty well. Did you know that they really had a mission to get Coca-Cola in everywhere? You've maybe heard of this. They're doing an okay job because I've been in the middle of Africa drinking a bottle of Coca-Cola. And I'm not advertising for them and I don't have stock in them. I'm just saying. I'm going to the place trying to take the gospel and I can go and get Coca-Cola in a bottle. But it's there in the middle of Africa. Go for globalization. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jesus, in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe everything I've commanded you. And here's the best part. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One of my pastors in Tennessee used to put it this way. He called it the Great Co-Mission. And he emphasized the co part. He's with us. He promises to be with us as we go. Some of you in 2017 need to get out of Las Vegas. Maybe not permanently. Maybe some permanently. But you need to go. You need to go with this good news and this mission to transform lives by the power of God, Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Because this God promises to be with you. Some of you need to pray about that. You need to pray about how can God use me? And yes, God wants to use you in your neighborhood and in this place and in this city and in this community and your workplace. But some of you may have opportunities to go to the ends of the earth. And if it's not this year, why not start praying and planning about it? Maybe it'll be the next year. Because it takes some planning and some effort to do this. But one of the things that you'll probably have to overcome the most is just taking the step of faith. But when he promises to be with you and he promises that this is what he wants, I would say go for the globalization. Now, here's the deal. Some of you will go. Some of you will send. Some of you will pray. But don't just go, I'll do the easy part. I'll just pray. I'll let somebody else go. Pastor Kevin, you go. Maybe God's leading you to go too, or instead of me. But pray about it. It's between you and the Lord. But all of us need to go for globalization in some way. We're going to send out a few people from this church this year. We've got 4 people who have already committed to go to the ends of the earth. Not necessarily permanently on a short-term basis, but they're going. They're going to places, some of which are tough. And I will pray that we have more. Do you want 2017 to be your best year yet? What will make it be your best year yet? I hope this doesn't disappoint you too much, but I don't think it's going to be where you go on vacation. Nothing wrong with that. I would like to go on vacation at some point. But if my hope for 2017 is on where I go on vacation, I need to get my head on straight and my heart. What will make it your best year? I don't think it's going to be how much money you make. I don't think it's going to be if you get a new car or a new house or a new watch or... I'm just saying. I don't think it's going to be a better... your best year yet just because you exercise more or eat a little healthier or drop the 10 pounds you wanted to drop. Those are nice, but I don't think it's going to make your best year yet. I don't even think it'll be your best year yet if you have some of the best times ever with your friends, even your Christian ones. As great as that is, I don't think that's going to be the key to your best year yet. I don't think it's going to be the things you do with your family, as great as that is. And I want more family time in 2017, and my kids are getting older, and you know, one of them's going to be off to college in a year and a half, and I'm like, where did this go? It's going quick, and I want to make the best amount of time with... But... ...2017 is not going to be the best year just if I have a good time with my family. What's it going to be for you? What will make 2017 your best year yet? It'll be God. It'll be your relationship with him. It will be all that he does in you and all that he does through you. By the grace of God, I'm going to go for it, and I hope you'll join me, because I could use your help. And I hope to help you. I hope to help you to go for it in 2017. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel, for your glory, for your grandeur, for your grace, for your gifts. God, for your guidance. And may we go for it in 2017 with gusto, with grit. May we go for the next generation. May we go for globalization. May we go for the gospel. May we go for these things here. And God, I don't want to just have a pep rally right now. I don't want to be like a football coach giving a pregame speech or a halftime speech, and we walk out, run out of this door like we're running out of the tunnel, and it by the time we're at lunch, we forget about these things. God, I pray that these things will take root in our hearts, and I pray that we'll give it some thought, some prayer, and that by your grace we can apply these things, and that 2017 really will be our best year yet. Not necessarily our easiest, but our best, because it's committed to you and because it's all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.